For some time we were looking at the subject of holiness, and then I took some time off, and it's hard to believe how much time has transpired since the ninth installment of this. Now we come back to it for the tenth. And we've looked at different angles, different portions, different parts. Tonight, if you have your paper in front of you, Holiness, a Revolution Within Personality. If you do not have a paper, Caleb does have some up here. You can raise your hand and he'll get one to you. Anybody need a paper? Right back there. Other side. Okay. Anybody else wanting one? You know, I learned things from having these. You know, we learned from one young fellow that he liked it because it would tell him service is almost over. Somebody else was telling me that they were filling in the blanks before I got to it to see what kind of a percentage right he would get. I forget what he said his percentage was, but I don't think it was passing. But it's a good effort to see where we're going. Let's bow our head together as we ask the Lord for help in this part of the service. Father in heaven, thank you for your many blessings, for your presence, for this good day you've blessed us with. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would open it to us tonight. Pray that you would speak through this unworthy vessel this evening. Give me the anointing that I need, the clarity of mind and the clarity of speech. And then once again, Lord, we ask for your anointing to each of us in our ears and our heart, that we might be able to hear, that we might be able to receive and apply it to our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking basically in the book of Matthew chapter 5, if you haven't already noticed that. Following along again with the Sermon on the Mount. The last time we were looking here, we looked at the Beatitudes. Tonight we're going to drop down a little bit further. To start things off, though, look at the quote that is at the top of your page, Donald Metz. In the Bible, there is no false tension between theory and practice, between principles of conduct and the expression of these principles in life. Acceptable conduct in the kingdom is the outgrowth of holy character, which in turn is the result of an inner renovation coming from the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life, the life of holiness, is marked by the strong and consistent expression of Christian graces. It's a renovation. Or as the title tonight says, it's a revolution. It's a change that takes place within. Donald Metz gives us six different points. We're not going to look at them in depth this evening. Found here in this section of the Scripture. First one that we give that we're going to look at this evening later on here is purified intention. You can take this home and read these passages and see how they correlate. Purified intention. And then we find spiritual motivation. Spiritual motivation. What is it that motivates us? Whatever we're talking about, whatever the subject is, what is it that motivates us? What is it that motivates us spiritually? The third one is dedicated affections. That's a deep subject there we could spend a lot of time on. Well, we could spend a lot of time on motivation too. The fourth one is open allegiance. And the fifth one is generous evaluation. And the last one is absolute commitment. And along with that is a quote here from John Wesley. The gate to this holy way is narrow. Not only is the gate narrow, but the way is narrow all along. Holiness to gain entrance and holiness to remain. It's an absolute commitment. I believe you'll find in that particular passage that's listed there, the subject of serving, trying to serve two masters. Can't be done. Jesus said absolute commitment. But let's go back now and take a look at the first part, this very first one for a little while, purified intentions. If you have your Bible open to chapter 5 of Matthew, I want to read verse 20. Just simply one verse this evening, to begin with anyway. Matthew 5 and verse 20 says this, Jesus speaking, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Ye shall in no case enter. You know the old saying that a lot of people try to use for a lot of things that they don't want to adjust to. There's an exception to every rule. This rule doesn't seem to have an exception. At least Jesus isn't giving us any indication to have an exception to the rule here. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think it would help us out a good bit right here to understand at least a little bit, or try to understand what he means. Because it appears here that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee. Now, what is the righteousness of the Pharisee? Let's jump over to Luke chapter 18 if you want to follow here for another couple of verses. Luke chapter 18 gives us a picture of a Pharisee from the mouth of Christ. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You could probably quote the rest of it. That's good preaching material here. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Sounds good, doesn't it? Now let's put the mirror of ourselves up against that. This is what the publican does. You know what stands out to me every time I read that? Not so much the context in which Jesus is giving that. The context there is a comparison between the Pharisee and the publican. That's not what stands out to me. That's just a common thing that we understand. What stands out to me is the Pharisee, it's just part of his life to fast twice a week. You know, it's hard to push away or not even to go to the table. I had him said this morning, you know, he confessed it before I even had a chance to talk about it. I love it when somebody says, "Come and dine." A lot of us are in that place. I'm there. I like to eat. You put good food in front of me, you put food in front of me, and I'm going to find out if it's good or not. It doesn't matter. I can go to a Chinese buffet. I don't even have a clue what's on that Chinese buffet, but I'm going to try it. I might suffer for it. You know, what is the comparison between what Jesus is talking about of the Pharisee of the New Testament? What's the comparison there between then and now? You know, what's a modern Pharisee? Maybe a modern Pharisee would be considered somebody who has the three main things going on. Sleeve length, or you could say sleeve line, neckline, and hemline. You know, they all have to be sufficient length. Far enough down, far enough up, and far enough down. You know, those are three big issues, surely, of a modern Pharisee. Well, let's add some more things. You know, Pharisees had a whole big habit of adding things. So let's add some more things to the three main. You know, clothes that aren't too snug, not too transparent. Slits in their skirts. Hollywood is rejected. Sabbath observance is of big importance. Jewelry. You know, it says about wearing gold and pearls and costly array, that sort of thing. And, you know, we can just get around it a little bit and have it, because we allow wristwatches, we doctor them up quite a bit. But the Pharisee would say, no, 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 no. Just simple stuff. You know, the hair issue, too, has got to come into the life of a Pharisee. You know, the Bible says something about plating gold or the plating of the hair. And we understand that had to deal with the plating of gold into that hair and, you know, things like that. And so, you know, so we're not going to plate gold into it, but we'll plate all kinds of other, you'll hear me using the terms unnecessary hair ornamentation. Then there's the, you know, whether it's cut or trimmed, and, you know, how long is too long for a guy? We all have our set standards of whose hair is too long. It's always the other person's got too long hair, though. You know, and what is cut? What is trimmed? Where does it become wrong for a woman? You know, and the Pharisee will let you know right up front that there's no trimming allowed. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I'm not knocking music. What about music? Now, surely the Pharisee, when it comes to music, is going to say absolutely no rock. Christian rock or secular rock. There's just no room for rock, no room for soft rock, no room for country. Oh, preacher, you're getting closer now. Yeah, I believe the Pharisee would say that there's no room for country, no room for pop, or no room for soul, or no room for blues, or no room for a lot of Southern gospel, at least, if any. But surely, whew, boy, ouch, we're getting real close there too, aren't we? You know, really, what we need to do is just focus on consecrated hymns or gospel songs by holy people. You know, then we can come back to this subject of fasting, because, you know, I have physical complications. I can't fast. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, I look down through this list that I've given to you about the modern Pharisee, and I think that I resemble that. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, I resemble that. I have a lot of those characteristics in my belief system, in the way that I live, the way that I am trying to train and raise my children, in the way that I believe that we ought to go. I believe that. I believe that that's the way that it ought to be. There's a fine line on some subjects that I really don't want to get that close to that fine line. I'd like to stay as far away from that fine line as I can. So what does he mean when he said there in that passage of Scripture that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness? Jesus did not intend to lessen. He did not intend to lessen the demands of the law or carefulness in matters of dress and lifestyle. By this statement, Jesus does not intend to lessen the demands of the law or carefulness in dress or lifestyle. Rather, as we find in this in a quote here from John Bowman, he said, "Rather, it is his wish to sharpen these and to indicate how very deeply they cut into the pattern of daily living." You see, serving Jesus Christ is a radical change or a radical difference from the world. How deeply do they cut into the pattern of our daily life? Paul the Apostle said it fairly clear as well. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world." Righteousness or holiness is considered to be a personal morality. That's where a lot of people will try to get sidetracked in a lot of issues. They will say that it's a personal morality. But one thing we must understand is, however personal we might try to make it, and how different our personal observance of it may be from somebody else, it doesn't matter so much, but it must be more than just observance of external law. Not destroying external law, but more than observance of external law. It's not an other than, but a more than. The Pharisees' righteousness failed because it was only an external observance or performance, an outward performance. They had little regard for the motive of the heart. Donald Metz calls it subjective intention. The motive of the heart. We could spend a lot of time talking about our motives. I could spend a lot of time talking about motives. Why do you do what you do? A lot of times when somebody disagrees with something, they will call it pride is the motive that drives you to do what you do. I've known people in my lifetime that would criticize anybody that had chrome on their car because it's a sign of pride. When in reality, not having chrome on your car could be a sign of pride. Somebody told me that trimming and keeping the yard cleaned up and trimmed up neatly, nice, real, beautiful looking and attractive in its appearance is pride. Somebody could have pride by not mowing their grass. It doesn't matter where we go with this. The length of my sideburns compared to yours. The color of your clothes compared to someone else's. Well, I just wear dark colors. It's just as easy to be proud in your plainness as somebody else can be proud of their gaudiness, if it were to go that far. It is the addition of purified intention to outer observance that elevates personal holiness above Pharisaical righteousness. It is the addition of purified intention. It's the innermost working of the heart. It's what is taking place inside, the addition of that to outward observance that elevates personal holiness above that level or exceeds that level of Pharisaical righteousness. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus gives six contrasts of legal observance and purified intentions. In these six contrasts, it reveals the starting point of the kind of spiritual living that is acceptable to the children of the kingdom, or that belongs to the children of the kingdom. The first one, within the confines here of this subject that we're looking at of purified intention, 6 different contrasts. The first one being anger versus murder, found in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Anger versus murder. Dr. Whedon says it this way, not merely bodily killing, but the mental impulse and purpose which are the root of all murder. Whether it be mental murder of the body, of the intellectual reputation, or of the moral honor, they all are to be punished according to their aggravations in the high court of heaven. You see, that is a direct opposite, or it's a perpendicular to what the world, the common level of living would be. You know, murder doesn't happen until somebody kills or takes the life, where in reality Jesus is talking about a much deeper morality than that. Anger versus murder. And let me just say here, your expression might give an indication to somebody else of anger that is akin to murder. But once again, that is dealing with the intent or the motive of the heart. I'm not trying to make allowances. I'm not trying to make room or loopholes. I'm simply protecting the motive. But you and God know, myself and God knows when that anger reaches that point that it's no longer a purified intention. God knows. God understands. I'm glad that He's God. Only a holy heart in which perfect love dwells can eliminate hate from the heart. Number 2. Lust versus adultery. You have heard, verse 27, that it was said of them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, one thing we must take notice of here is that holiness does not dehumanize a person. Holiness does not dehumanize a person. Holiness does not remove temptation. You say, well, no kidding, Brother Ziegler. Well, whether you understand it or have ever heard of it before or not, but there's a lot of people that sit in holiness churches, especially our young people, that grow up thinking that if they're sanctified, then temptation doesn't come to them like that anymore. And that's not the case. Holiness does not remove temptation. Holiness does not remove the awareness or the appreciation of normal or natural feelings. I'm trying to be discreet here because of younger, tender ears in the corn patch. So you that are more calloused in your hearing, add a few words here. Holiness does not remove the awareness of or the appreciation for. Holiness keeps it in context, keeps it in confinement. Holiness does make it possible to be free from lust, which is the awareness of an attraction to which is added a nurtured desire. There's not any more beautiful women in all the world than that which comes to holiness churches. Oh yes, there's attractive women all around us. But there's not any more beautiful women in all the world than in holiness churches, holiness camp meetings, holiness youth camps. Yeah, holiness Bible schools. I suppose girls could say the same thing on the other side, but I'm not going there. No better looking guys, and I'm not going there. Holiness does make it possible to be free from lust, which is the awareness of an attraction to which is added a nurtured desire. Lust versus adultery doesn't take away the sensibility of the mind or the clarity of the eye to say that there is a beautiful specimen of humanity. But it's when the mind begins to work on that and add the imagination that not only are you in danger of approaching sin, you are tangling with sin. In intention, the act is committed. In imagination, the deed is fancied. Even if opportunity is not present, guilt is. Even if opportunity is not present, guilt is. Let's move on to number three. This is a divisive issue. Valid and invalid divorce. Verses 31 and 32. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Let me just give you the two quotes that I have listed there on your paper. One's from Donald Metz. The law of Moses had allowed divorce as a concession to unenlightened humanity. Believe that when we're talking about the subject, we have to keep that in mind. It was a concession allowed to and for unenlightened humanity. I like what Martin Luther had to say. Each to retain his or her spouse and bear and experience... I don't like this part of it, but I like what he had to say. Bear and experience good and evil the same. You all, I know you sympathize very strongly with my wife, rightfully so. But she said, for good or bad, better or worse. That's what he's saying here. And bear and experience good and evil the same, although he or she may be strange, peculiar, or faulty. Or if there be a divorce, that the parties remain unmarried. Valid and invalid divorce. Must be careful about how we interpret this part. Move on to number four. Integrity versus cleverness. Integrity versus cleverness. Verses 33 to 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, or for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Integrity versus cleverness. Jesus strikes out here against murder and adultery and divorce. And then he takes in this subject that may be a little more elusive to us. We have a way of justifying what we do. And sometimes we justify it just through the clever use of words. Some are better than others. Jesus strikes out against the sin of excessively clever, profane, idle talk. The whole mechanics of swearing was simply a clever method of confusing issues. Just let that statement of message sink in a little bit. Confusing the issues. How often have we done that? How often have I done that? I'll just get personal here. I'll leave you out of the picture. Let the Lord deal with you on that. How often has it been done? The cleverness of words to confuse the issue. Rather than just being cut and dried, say yes, this is it, or no, that's it. Number five, forbearance versus retaliation. Oh my, big subject, isn't it? How much time can we spend here? I have another 2 hours to finish up these last 2 points. The new life of holiness was the principle of forbearance in cases of personal wrong. The new life of holiness was the principle of forbearance in cases of personal wrong. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can go back into the Old Testament book of Leviticus and find that. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is some really tough, touchy subjects. And I know that quite often that goes through the mind of people whenever a preacher gets to speaking about this is, you know, the thought in the mind would be, well, after service, I'm going to smite you and then see what happens. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. You know, I could spend time here. If I knew the intricate details of your life, I could bring out the points of pain that you experienced, or maybe still do experience. You know, I don't know if it's past, present, or yet to come, future stuff. But I know, I believe, because it's a human thing. It happens to all of us at some level that there's some kind of a pain that takes place. You know, in the business realm, it's called being stabbed in the back. You know, sometimes it even happens in the church realm. God forbid that it would ever happen at Wise Ball Community Church. But there have been times that it's happened at the church level, the stabbing in the back. You know, we could go back to murder here at this subject, because it's not just a murder of the body, but sometimes that stab of the back is a murder of the integrity of another person. Whenever I think about this, and whenever I get to talking about this, a flash comes to my mind of when somebody shooting flames of fire from his eyes came to me. Somebody who I never thought that it would come from. And I think about the time that I was sitting in the shadows and the people were unaware that I was listening, or I was even close enough to hear and to hear the words that were being expressed. Boy, that hurts. It hurts. It hurts bad. I saw one of those people that hurt me the most a number of years ago. I saw one of them just not too long ago. And I suppose that for some people, it would be hard to shake hands with that individual. But I honestly believe that God did something for me in that situation, that I can walk up to that individual, I can put my arm around him, I can call them my brother and tell them that I love him. I believe that I can do that with all sincerity and honesty, without any feeling of antagonism in my heart. That doesn't come naturally, okay? I'm not trying to put myself up saying that, you know, I can handle it. That's not it. That is not it. God puts that within. God is the only one that can help us in the point of our pain, in the point of our differences. Forbearance versus retaliation. New life of holiness was the principle of forbearance in cases of personal wrong. Finally, number six, inclusive love versus exclusive affection. Let's read that here. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that... Ooh. Are you following it there? Are you listening right there? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what is that perfection that's being referred to there? It is that form of love that even when alienated from the Father, we can have peace through Jesus Christ, who died to reconcile us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. You know, that gets real close to home too. You'll find there at the bottom of your page, to render evil for evil is animal-like. To render good for good is human-like. To render good for evil is God-like. To render good for evil is God-like. It's a revolution within personality. Again, going back to a portion of the first quote, the Spirit-filled life, the life of holiness is marked by the strong and consistent expression of Christian graces. See, it's a radical change. That's what this entire section is talking about. Ye have heard, but I say. It's because following Jesus Christ, to be a child of the kingdom of God, it is a change that takes place that revolutionizes the inward working, the renewing of the mind, not the conformity to this world. And that renewal of the mind just isn't in theological realms. It's in every area of our life. Every area of our life. Spirit-filled life. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. It's a careful walk. It's a close walk. The old Methodists used to talk about the close class meeting, where the leader would ask questions that would get close to stepping on the ingrown toenail. But if there wasn't an ingrown toenail there to step on, then the question didn't hurt. But it only hurt when it was there. But in our day of liberation, spiritual liberation, we do the way we want to do. And in so many cases, it's the comparison that we'll find at the end of the book of Judges. There was no king in the land. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And we find that that philosophy led them down a path of direct sin and opposition to God. But through holiness, through the giving of His Holy Spirit, we can have a personal relationship with God that transforms us into a child of the kingdom. Let's stand together tonight.